So a few other announcements, things to make you aware of. Brad Kish has been an elder for 5.5 years, and he stayed on in his term this season, beginning in January, for another term to provide some stability. Wasn't sure he'd continue in that, but we've sure been glad he has. He's stepping down now after the six-month point. We've got some stability. We're moving forward. He's trying to be open to what God would have next for him. So we're very thankful to Brad for the service as elder the past 5.5 years. So, according to our bylaws and making all those things work, Pauline Musselman has been vice chair. She'll be stepping into the role of chairperson. I guess we don't want to say chairman. Chairperson. Medardo Kenyatta steps into vice chair, and Mitch Rabick becomes secretary. And we have a list of names. Some of you have been approached. We're continuing to approach people for elders, and our hope is that sooner than later we can fill in the rest of that board. We're going to spend just a moment in prayer for some of the needs going on. Some of you who are on the prayer chain would have gotten some messages this week about the Gunther family. Paul Gunther last Sunday went into hospital and discovered he had pancreatic cancer. He had surgery this week to bypass some things and relieve some of the symptoms, but it's inoperable. And so we need to cover that family with prayer, and the flats and all the kids and the grandkids. And we are asking that you don't contact Martha directly right now. Just give her some time and space. Norma is going to be family contact, and your prayers are greatly needed, and they would request that. I was in to visit Paul, as was Henry this week, and he said, you know, it feels like he's being carried, and he's got such strong faith. And just to experience that and see what God has done and is continuing to do in his life was an encouragement to me. But we need to continue to pray for his healing and his strength and for the family. So let's take some time to pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're in control, and that we can come to you with anything. We can come to you with our needs emotionally, financially, physically. We come to you with our joys, our struggles, times where we're excited. Father, we thank you for the Reader family this week, and we rejoice with them. And Father, I ask over all the other expectant mothers who this year will have babies, that you would give blessing and peace, and there'd be no complications. Thanks, God, for family. And thanks, God, that you ordered and designed the world around relationships and family units, and that it's the same at church. And so, Father, we lift the Gunthers up and the flats, and we pray again your healing and your ministry be there. Father, as school ends and has ended for some, as some are in college terms, as others take vacation from work, still others looking for work, others beginning new positions, Father, we ask that for this season of our lives as households and as a church, we could truly look back and say that you not only were present, but that you were moving and working in tangible ways, and that others who see these things would have no other explanation but you. Thank you for the opportunity to gather here, Father. I want to pray for the Kent family and the Kibbles, Marianne Kinsman, and the Kishes, Father. Thank you for these homes. May you be lifted up there. May you bless them and keep them and shine your face upon them. Thanks, God. You're good. We ask that we would be honoring to you in our thoughts, actions, in our heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So we are at the end of the book of James. And we've been talking about becoming a person of character. And when we started this off, I did a little illustration with the kids, and we had a cheesecake, and I ate some of the separate ingredients on that and nearly choked with flour. It was a lot of fun for you to watch, not so much fun for me to do. But the point being is when we think about character and being a person of character, more often than not, we think of it in terms of adding some new things into our life. Like, we're here, and we're broken, and we need some work, and so if God can only add some of these things into our lives, if we can only become, you know, more patient, so God's got to grant us some more patience, or we need to be a little more humble, so God needs to grant us more humility. But when we look at God's word, the truth of the matter is that when someone decides to follow Jesus, we receive his nature. The Holy Spirit is in us. Everything we need for life and godliness is already given us. It's not some kind of Disney-ish thing where if you just believe, the power is inside and you can do anything you want. It's not like that. It's completely different. It's outside of who we are. And so if we have everything we need for life and godliness, if we have God's very nature, a brand new spiritual nature inside, then we have Jesus' character already. And so becoming a person of character is more a matter of God bringing those things out of us, of transforming us from the inside, from our heart, our attitudes, our thoughts, and that those would affect and impact our actions. And as we've gone through, we've looked at a whole lot of things. But let me ask you this, okay? If you have been corresponding with someone, let's say you know they're going away for a while and will be out of touch. So they're going out of country, they have no email, they don't have internet access, no cell service, letters can't really get to them, but you've been talking for a while. So maybe you've been writing letters, maybe you've been having coffee together now and then, maybe you've been texting them, maybe you've been doing some Facebook messaging, whatever medium you choose to use, you know that this is the last time you're going to spend with this person in this forum, and there's some things you want to say because you want to encourage them, you want to send them out, and what would you say? Like, what would you do? Like, think about that. You know this person's going away. You know you just want to encourage them, and you've been talking through some things in your lives, and they're going to maybe go on their way for a little time. Like, what would you say? How do you spend that last time at Starbucks? What do you say in those last 140 characters? What do you put in that last post? What do you write down in that last postcard to them? What would you say? And so that's where we're at this morning with James. He's at the end of a letter he's written to scattered believers. It's not just to one church. It's not to one person. It's to many. And he has to sum some things up. He has opportunity to bring to a close all of the things he's talked about up to this point. And so I just had to think that through this week. What would I say? What would I do? I know what I'd do. And I know many people who know me know what I'd do. I'd probably talk way too long, and I'd add way too much in because I'd be concerned I'm going to miss something, and I really want to go make sure I get everything in there but that's not what James does. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to James chapter 5, verse 13, and we'll look at the end of the book of James, verses 13 to 20. Not many verses, but there's a whole lot here. James chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you've committed any sins, you'll be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was a human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. So today, while we're at the end, we're into our summer schedule. Kids are with us, grade 2 and up. And if you haven't grabbed an activity sheet, if you're older than grade 2 and you really want to grab an activity sheet, go ahead. We'll just watch you walk back. But we're all together here. And James has something for all of us, no matter what our age is. And at the close of our message, we're going to have a ministry time together where we'll have opportunity to pray for one another and be prayed for and be anointed with oil for healing, whether it's emotional or spiritual or physical. But before we jump into all of that, we need to really go back and understand, what was James' main point? What was it that he was trying to say? What are some of the theme verses? And as we've gone through the book, if you've been here for some of these times, we've looked at a verse in chapter 2, a couple verses, several times. Chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, which could be called the theme verses. And I know that the Bible wasn't written with verses and chapters and headings. It's a letter. But these couple sentences, I think, could sum up what James was trying to say with his whole letter. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. So he's saying that's great that you believe. You have faith because you say you believe. But even the demons believe that, and they tremble in terror. So the demons have this belief that there's one God. They know there's one God, but their action, how they live it out, is very different. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds, or faith without actions, is useless? So what's the question those who are 35 or 30 and under ask all the time? We ask all the time. We ask it when we're coming in here. We ask it when we see a movie. We ask it when we look at a move, when we interact with someone. We ask it of our teachers. We ask it of our bosses. We look to our parents. We always have these little hypocrisy meters that are going up. It's our generation. And we wonder, is it real? Are they lying to me? Is this the real deal? When we come in church, we tend to think, you know, okay, I look at all these people, many of whom say they follow Jesus, and I want to know the real deal. Is this for real or not? I want to know what the people, blah, 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 up front are not just blah, 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 but they're saying something true and passionate and real. They're actually living it. Is this stuff all real? We ask that all the time. And James is getting to the heart of that, because he knows that faith without action, it's dead. It's meaningless. Nobody wants to come into a church service for a social club. Nobody. That's a waste of time. I wouldn't do that at all. No one wants to follow a God or a system or a religion because it's a bunch of rules that's supposed to make you feel better, because it doesn't work. James knows there's one true God who's relating with us, who sent his son to die for us, for our sake, that we might go from death to life. And James, in the close of this letter, is trying to help us experience and understand that on a very real and tangible way. So today we're really looking at the real deal, some very practical ways to put our faith into action. But it's going to come about in a bit different way than we may have thought. So if you have your Bibles with us, before we change to the next slide, take a look at that passage, okay? And call out, or raise your hand if you want to, some of the action words that are in there. What are some of the verbs, some of the actions that James gives us? He says, you know, if you're hard-pressed, or if you're happy, or if you're sick, there's some things he's asking us to do. What are those things? Pray. What else? Sing. Okay. Ask the elders to come and pray over you, to anoint you. Yeah. What else? Have faith. Confess. Okay, sorry, confess. Yeah. What else? Ask. Yep. Anything else you see there? Anoint. Good. Here, flip that on. Listen, these are the five I found. Okay. Pray. That's all throughout there. Okay. Sing. Yeah. Anoint. Confess. Rescue. So you don't have to be a pastor to understand this stuff. You just look. And God's word is there for us to understand and to apply. So James gives us some of the most basic practical teaching for how to put our faith in action. And he begins in verse 13 with, are any of you experiencing hardships? It's a rhetorical question. He just spent the better part of the whole last chapter talking about how these people were persecuted within the church. There were people who thought themselves better than others, who clamored after leadership, who wanted to be in charge, but who weren't spiritually able to do that. And they persecuted or hard-pressed or looked down on those who were poor, those who didn't have what they had, those who didn't have position or means. And they were hard-pressed, both in society And in the church, it's a rhetorical question. Of course they're hard-pressed. They have hardships. It's the same as what he just talked about. So he says, pray. Pray. If you're hard-pressed, if you have hardships, pray. Because prayer helps remind us who we are and who God is. Because when we pray, we're doing an action that we have no way to see results from. Right? We have no way to see any results. When we pray, when we talk to God and we say, God, here's my heart. Here's what I'm burdened for. Here's what I'd like to see happen. We're asking God to do something that's out of our control. So he says, look, you really want to put faith in action, then pray. If you're happy or you're content, here's something you can do tangible where you're placing the results in God's hands. You sing. You sing. You worship God. You say, look, God, I am content. I'm at peace. I'm happy because of what you're doing in my life. So I'm giving it back to you. It's out of my hands. It's out of my control. I realize you're God and I am me. And if you're sick, you pray and you be anointed. It's really a silly thing in some ways. When you think for a minute about communion, baptism, and anointing with oil. These are real tangible object lessons God gives us, not for his sake, but for ours, because he knows we need to do things. When Jesus taught, he used object lessons. He would put things in people's hands or point to things. We need the reminder, and it's about us taking a step of faith. If you're sick, be anointed. And oil in the Middle Eastern Palestinian culture was medicinal. It was medicinal. And so he said, look, you take this thing you often use anyway, and I'm going to use it and transform it for something new. If you're sick, you pray. You be anointed with oil. And then he goes on to give a description of Elijah, a prophet. But he doesn't say Elijah. He says it was a righteous person. But he doesn't focus on the fact that he was a prophet. James focuses on the fact that Elijah was a human. Elijah is the same as you. He has hardships. There's times when he wants to sing. There are times when he was sick. There are times when he was discouraged, when he was encouraged, when he felt close to God. There were times where he was distant. There were times when he didn't recognize how God was moving, and God had to say, hey, this is me. This is me. Elijah was just like us, and he prayed, and God held back rain for 3.5 years, and he prayed again, and the rain fell. Elijah, a person just like us, did a very tangible act of faith. You say you believe. These are some of the things we do that not only back up our faith, but these are some of the things we do that help us most grow as believers. I remember looking at this passage in youth, and the girl who made these comments wouldn't even know that she said it, but we were in a small group, and we looked at this passage, and I could see the light bulb go on in her heart, and I could just sense that God was very near and very real, and it really impacted me, and I often think about it. And she said, you know, so Elijah's just like me. I'm just like Elijah. And if Elijah prayed and God did these great things, why don't I pray more? Like, why don't I go to God more if I have access to that? Not, for me, I was like, childlike faith. I've often been so busy pulling apart the meanings. I miss the simplicity of going to God. And James says, look, you go to God. But it begs the question, does God still heal today? Does God still heal today? Why go to him and pray, especially for any type of healing, whether it's emotional, physical, spiritual? Why bother praying if he's not going to answer anyway? Okay, I've never been healed physically, personally. Never have. But my wife and I, Stephanie and I, have children, and we are told we were never going to have kids. And it was only after we came to the front in a service and were prayed over by elders and anointed with oil that she became pregnant the next month. That for us is a miracle. That is a healing. My son Wesley, we're told he was going to be born with all sorts of birth defects. We could see them on the ultrasound. We knew them. We went weekly to Hamilton to get bad news and more bad news and more bad news and to be encouraged to do tests or terminate the pregnancy, things we could see with our untrained eyes. And when he was born, a few days later, one of the doctors, one of the pediatricians, handed him back to Stephanie and said, here's your perfect baby. And when I drove home in a snowstorm the night he was born, I remember driving, and I remember God saying very clearly, Jeremy, there's going to be people who come to you and say, look, they overdiagnose this stuff all the time. There are going to be people who come to you and say, it was just a fluke, it wasn't me. He said, Jeremy, that is me. I haven't been healed physically. I've gone to the front and had multiple prayer over my eyes so I could see well and all sorts of stuff since a young boy. God's never done it for me. I don't know why God chooses to heal some people and not others. Why God seems to interact sometimes and others he doesn't. But I think that's the wrong way to look at it. It's the wrong way to look at it. God always answers. God is always near. God always interacts with us. And sometimes God chooses to heal through natural means, where the body heals itself quicker as we pray and anoint than it ever could have. That God literally moves a surgeon's hands so that a surgery or a procedure or the wisdom he's given us works better than ever. So it seems to be kind of, he's working through a process and natural means. Other times it's instant and it's supernatural. And God comes and he makes the blind see instantly. And he changes hearts and he breaks addictions. And he changes people's, even the way they conduct themselves and their personality happens instantly. And God does that and he does that regularly. And other times it seems like he doesn't move at all. But for those who follow Jesus, we know when we die, our bodies and our spirits are made perfect. We receive a glorified body, and we are just as he intended. No sickness, no sin, no pain. And I believe that's a form of healing as well. It's not a cop-out. It's not explaining God away. It's saying, look, I don't understand God. God's ways are not my ways. I wouldn't do it that way. So we still come and we ask God from the bottom of our heart for what we desire. And as we get to know Jesus, our prayers become more in line with his heart. So we're asking things that are more in line. And that's why Jesus says, look, you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Healing isn't dependent on the amount of faith we have. It's not dependent on the amount of faith we have. It's dependent on that we do have faith. That's it. Let's look at a few passages. Matthew 17:20. You don't have enough faith. So am I lying? Healing isn't dependent on how much faith you have. And then Jesus says, you don't have enough faith. But let's look a little deeper. Jesus told them, I tell you the truth. If you have faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible. But the Jewish culture used the picture of the mustard seed to refer to the smallest thing they knew. So we should say, if you have faith as small as an atom, or a proton, or a neutron, or any of those molecule things, that's all you need. Jesus isn't saying you don't have enough faith. He's saying you have no faith at all. Matthew 21:21-22. Jesus told them, I tell you the truth. If you have faith and don't doubt, you can do things like this and much more. If you have faith, you're a person just like Elijah. And he prayed. Jesus prayed. Jesus healed. You'll do the things I have done. You can even say this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown in the sea, and it'll happen. You can pray for anything. And if you have faith, you'll receive it. This isn't praying anything for our own good. James already dealt with that. Look, you have quarrels and you have fighting. You don't get what you want because you ask with wrong motives. God, it'd be awesome if I had this bike or this girlfriend or this whatever. And our prayers aren't yet in line with him. Maybe he wants us to have that bike or that girlfriend. But we need to pray from his heart. So we go to him with anything that's on our heart, and he transforms us. Finally, Mark 9:22-24. This is a father bringing a son who has been possessed for some time. And the father says to Jesus, this spirit often throws my boy into the fire or into water trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. What do you mean, if I can? Jesus said. Anything is possible for the person who believes. The father instantly cried out, instantly, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Unbelief is different than doubt. Jesus says, believe and don't doubt. Doubt is different than unbelief. Unbelief is that I'm human, and I believe, and with that mustard seed, that molecule, I believe that you will answer my prayer in the way I'm asking. But I recognize that you will do your will, and I submit to that. It's not, I don't think God will because I'm not. I don't think God will because this. So I believe. Help my unbelief. And I think if we're all honest, when we come to God, we say that. We believe, but help our unbelief. We believe, we have faith, we want to put it into action. Help our unbelief, the times we don't act in faith. This boy was healed. The father had faith. So the issue is not the amount of faith, it's faith or not. God absolutely still heals today. But he doesn't always answer or heal the way we want. Okay, so we want to be people of character. From the youngest to the oldest, God is calling us. And here's the interesting thing when we think about faith and character. When Jesus wanted to teach about faith or character, who did he pull into their circle? Did he pull the most mature adult? The elders of the church? No, he asked the kids. He said, kids, you come up here, and I want to show all these other people how we're to have faith with this reckless abandon and a faith that just simply believes. And so James says, here are the actions and attitudes by which you put your faith into practice most. You pray, you sing, you anoint, you confess, you rescue. Why after a letter full of practical teaching? Just some of the topics he covered were to encourage us to be people who are full of faith, full of wisdom, people who have endurance, people who have strength in temptation, people who follow Jesus in obedience, who accept others, who have active faith, people of self-control, humility, trust, people who are generous and patient. Why does James need to give us anything else? Because I think in these five things, they are the most dependent actions of our faith. Praying, singing and worshiping, anointing, confessing our sins, and rescuing others so that we remember that God is God and we are human. In the Old Testament, when God wanted to bring his people out of slavery, he chose a man named Moses, the most unlikely person to choose. A murderer, a person who ran away, but he chose him. And when Moses was called to go to this great act of faith with his people who he hadn't lived with for a number of years, he said, who do I ask sends me? And this is what God said in Exodus 3, 13 to 15. But Moses protested, if I go to these people and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me, they'll ask me, what's his name? Then what should I tell them? God replied to Moses, I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. Say to this people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent me. This is my eternal name. This is the name to remember for all generations. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. God in himself, in his nature, is everything we need. God in his nature is everything we will ever need. And if I was to sum up this James 5 section in just a short phrase, it would sound something like this. Come to me because I am. Bring others to me because I am. Come to me because I am. I am everything you need. I am everything outside of you. Come to me because I am. Bring others to me because I am. I want to be their I am as well. When you're beat down, hard-pressed, joyful, when you're stressed, when there's job change, when you don't know what to do with your kids, when you're lonely, when you're upset, God is the I am. He is in control. He is above all things. He's the only one who hears our prayers and answers. So we pray. He's the only one worthy of our praise. So we sing. He's the only one who can heal you and the others you know who need healing, inside and outside. So we pray and we anoint. He's the only one who hears the confession of your heart, the confession of your heart that comes out of your mouth. And at Pitch and Praise with the high school students, we talked a lot about confession. And when you confess to another person or you confess to God, it's always to God. But when you confess your sins to another person, it gives them the opportunity to go second. Because we all think nobody else struggles with the things we struggle with. And many of us stay stuck in our sin. Stuck, alone, struggling for years with the same thing. We don't feel release. Sometimes we question God's power. And sometimes he's just saying, this is the faith action that puts the onus, the responsibility for the result of me transforming you out of your hands and what you're doing and into mine in an act of faith. And it may just be the thing for that other person who says, me too. Who says, me too. So we confess. God's the only one who can save. God's the only one who can save. The one true God, the I Am, Yahweh. He's the only one who can save us, who can transform us, who gives us life on earth, real life, abundant life, and eternal life after we die. And so we come to him, and we bring others back to him, and we rescue. Come to me because I am. Bring others to me because I am. James ends his letter by reminding us that God is God, and we are human, and there's no reason for God to listen to us at all. But he does. And God says, speak to me, pray to me. God says, sing to me. I want to hear what's on your hearts. I don't want you just to be reserved and sit still and say, well, God, you know my heart anyway. Sing it out. He doesn't say, keep it in your heart. He says, pray it. Out with it. Take a step. He says, you know, I know your physical needs, your spiritual needs, your emotional needs before you do. But I want you to approach others. I want you to physically take steps of faith to call the elders, call the leadership, and anoint. I know what you need to release you from your sin, from your bondage. I know, and I can do that. But I want you to confess. I want you to take a step of faith so that you're not so reserved, because faith in action is what I require to reach a lost world. And I want you to bring everyone you can. Rescue those who are wandering. Rescue those who are lost. Bring them to me because I am. And this morning as we close, we're going to have a time of ministry. And Lindsay's going to, she can come up now. Lindsay's going to play just some quiet music. And some of our elders and other leaders from our church will be gathered along the front and will be available for prayer. This is not just for adults. Kids, okay, this is not just for adults, okay? You matter just as much to God. This is a time where you can pray, you can confess, you can be anointed with oil, and we'll take some time. If it's not on your heart to come forward, okay? Spend some time alone or explaining some things to your kids. Pray. Confess in your heart. Worship in your heart. Pray for those who need rescuing, those who are wandering in your family and in your friend group. But this is our time to say God is God and we are human. But even though we're human, just like Elijah, God still hears us. And so I want to give opportunity. Do you want to know what I think of our congregation sometimes? I think we've learned to be a little too polite, a whole lot too reserved. We're very comfortable, aren't we? We don't want people to know what's going on in our hearts. We want to shake hands and smile and say everything's okay. Sometimes we don't want to get a little bit too lost in worship. You know, I've got my dignity here. And sometimes we don't want to admit that we're broken. So the people who come to the front, they're the broken ones. I'm not. But you know what? We all need time with God. That's not a plea to get more people to the front so I feel good about myself. It doesn't matter if you come to the front to me or not. It matters to God what you do in your heart, whether it's you come to the front or sit or pray. This is time to follow the Holy Spirit. Exactly what he's saying. This is how we learn in our gathering to put our faith into action. So that when we leave this place and we're scattered around our lives this summer and this fall and in our schools and work, we're better able to take steps of practical faith when the Holy Spirit prompts us. We're not so afraid, we're not so reserved, and we do it with reckless abandon. And so God says, look, if you're hard-pressed, you pray. If you're joyful, you sing. If you're sick, we'll get help because I'm the one who helps. So I'm just going to take some time to pray. As I do that, invite the prayer teams to come forward and just space yourself out along the front. I invite you to come forward. Find someone who can pray with you. There's a man and woman at with each prayer team, with couples. If you are wanting prayer and there's no one to pray with, just come sit along the front so we know and we can tell. If you are sitting and you see a friend, go up. Then you come and pray. We're not limited to just the prayer team that's up front. Follow the Holy Spirit as He leads. Heavenly Father, thank you that you give us practical wisdom, practical advice on how we follow you. Our faith is not a private faith. It's not a lonely faith. It's not a disconnected faith. It's a faith put into action. And Father, I pray that our actions would be pure and true. We wouldn't just believe, but we would follow. In our hearts, Holy Spirit, stir us to follow you, to have the courage to confess or pray or be anointed or sing, that we might be released from some of our fear of others and our fear of following you, and a fear that you're going to take us to places we don't want, and a fear that you're going to take things away from us that are dear to us, that we would place our lives in your hands. We bless you. We thank you. We trust you for results. In Jesus' name I pray.